All right, we come to the 10th chapter of Revelation, a very short chapter, only 11 verses, so let's cover it. Verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and crying with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." Did you get that? When the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. I was like, that is the end. The seventh trump is the last trump which Paul spoke of. That is when the resurrection will occur, when Christ appears. The dead will rise. And we're about to go into chapter 11, where we see the two witnesses. They're going to be slain, and after 3 days and a half, they will rise from the dead. And the whole world is going to see this. And their eyes will be opened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is the return of Christ. When Christ returns, he will bring the dead with him. He will bring back the dead when he returns. And they will be raised incorruptible, and those who are alive and remain will be changed, and they will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord is coming here. He's not going to heaven. When the resurrection comes, the resurrection happens on earth, and they are raised to set up a kingdom in the earth. We're getting a little ahead of things there. But this message in chapter 10 is all about the seventh trumpet. Here we have this angel. He's got this little book open, and this is one of God's angels, whatever you want to make of it. The identity is not important. It's the symbol. Mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now see, when I hear that, I think what John saw was what he saw. You know, what does it mean? He is imbued with power. The rainbow is round about the throne of God. He has the authority of God upon him. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. It's just the way Christ was. If this isn't Christ, it is his adjutant. It is his angel. He has come down. He has a little book open in his hand. And I always thought of this book as being the Bible. A little book. Just one little book. But perhaps it's not that. Maybe that's not what it symbolizes. But it is this open book, I suppose, the mystery of God. Because that's what I see here happening, is when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God is finished. The book which was sealed is now open. The book was sealed, it is open. The seven seals are open, the book is opened. He stands on the sea and on the earth with total dominion. He cries out as when a lion roareth. And when he cries, there are seven thunders. Seven thunders. Now this is a mysterious part of this passage, because the thing is, it's intentionally mysterious. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was going to write. Here, I'm going to write what they say. And John says, nope, don't seal it up. And it's always funny to me when people try to actually say what they said. It's like, well, God sealed it from the Apostle John. And we're not living in those times. So we don't know what was said. But the point is, the mystery is revealed. I mean, that's what it says. And he swears that there's no more time. This is it. This is the end. When, in the voice of the seventh angel. Now, We're still going to have all of chapter 11 to cover, but the point is at the end of chapter 11, or about the middle of it, is when the seventh trumpet sounds, when the dead rise, this starting with the two witnesses, and all the dead, and then those who are alive are changed just moments later, really. They do not precede the dead, though. And so everything is leading to that, and what he's saying is, that all the things, you know, like I said, the trumpet encompasses everything from the beginning of the great trouble to the end. It opens with the first trumpet, it ends with the seventh trumpet. That's the whole shebang right there. Now, not every event is described in the trumpet. The trumpets are symbolically encapsulating all kinds of events. But when the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God is going to be finished. The open book, the seven thunders will utter their voices, and everyone's going to know the truth. And John could not write that, what that was, the fullness of that, so that we could, you know, the way we cannot communicate to people. And what I mean by that is that it's a funny thing. The scriptures are very simple, really, very simple truth, yet so difficult to communicate to people. There's a mystery. There's a mystery not just of some sort of puzzle, but actually where minds and hearts are locked away, so they cannot receive it. You know, they seek after wisdom, and to them it is foolish. This is foolishness to them, if they hear it. Yet to others, it is not foolish. You know, why do some hear the gospel and they get excited? I'll have people write me and they'll say, I listened to your Bible studies and wow, I think this is exactly what I was looking for. And other people, they just in one ear and out the other, they're not hearing it. As some do. They don't hear the glorious gospel. They don't hear the gospel itself in there, that this high calling in Christ which we are called to. Some people just hear that. I think so much of what church is about these days is about earthly concerns. They mind the kingdom of the world, not the kingdom of God. They don't seek first his righteousness and the kingdom and just trust that the things of the world will be added to them as they are needed. No. Their first concern is the world. Their first concern is earthly things. They mind earthly things, not heavenly things.
Righteousness and holiness are heavenly things. You can take them to heaven. Cars and clothes are not.
And so this stuff remains sealed to them to the very end. And what are the seven thunders uttered? If I knew, I couldn't tell you unless it was given to you to understand. You know, the thunders come after the lightning. What is said afterwards is, you know, it's too late, the door is shut. Well, now you know the truth. After the lightning is struck, the thunder. Boom. What just happened? Now we know. When the voice of the seventh angel, when that seventh trumpet sounds, too late. That's the thunder, so to speak, meaning the lightning has already struck. When you get to the seventh trumpet, if you're not in that resurrection, if you're not sealed, if you are not in Christ at that point, if you've strayed, if you've been playing the harlot, you know, just like Jesus says, when the bridegroom came, the virgins that were prepared went into the wedding, and the door was shut. That's the seventh trumpet. The door is shut. The bolt has struck. There's no more entering in. Too late. You know, and that's what it's signifying. It doesn't really tell you what the seven thunders are actually saying. But it's sort of what it signifies. It's like, hey, there's no more time. When this angel sounds, that's it. It's over. You know, you think about all the patience and long-suffering of God through all the ages, waiting and waiting for that moment. And then it finally comes. All the creation groans after it. All his servants have longed for it. I mean, people long for this because, I mean, you think about the way, I mean, people have been, you know, like, all the time I've grown up, we've been in the end times. At least that's what people tell me. I don't believe it anymore. I do believe it could be coming in my lifetime. I certainly prepare for that, right? We should prepare for that. Every generation should prepare for that. Every generation should familiarize themselves with the prophecies. We should teach young people the prophecies so that they know them. And maybe we don't understand them fully, but if you know the words if you are faithful in the things of God, which he has told you, you can have. You know, the thing is, he didn't say to me, Paul, you know, you can figure out all prophecy. You can figure out everything, like the timing of all these events. You're going to be able to figure that. You're going to know what the seven thunders uttered. God never promised me anything like that. What he said is, if you add to your faith virtue, you can get knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek first the things that are most important. The most needful things are in us. The things we need to know are not about things that are happening out in the world. Barack Obama, or President Bush, or President Clinton. I mean, I've seen them all. They were all the Antichrist, according to certain people. One to the other, they became Antichrist. Just whoever is currently president is the next big thing, right? Nonsense. Well, they are not the servants of the kingdom of God. They are not either the end times personified. You know, they're going to pass. And if one dictator rises up for a generation or several generations and then he passes away, what is that to God? He takes up the nations as a very small thing. There is a small dust of the earth. People get all worked up about it. It's nothing. But what is important is what's going on inside of you. What Christ wants to truly build is not an earthly kingdom, but an inward kingdom, the kingdom of the heart. That's what's important. So that's what we seek after. That's what we seek to be built up in. Because God says, hey, you know what? The grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. I want to obtain that. After I obtain that, well then, understanding of prophecies, God can just grant that stuff in a moment. That kind of knowledge is no big deal. The knowledge, because you don't have to practice it. There's no practicing. People, when it comes to Christianity, they're always looking for special knowledge that they can just, something you could write down on a checklist, like the Ten Commandments. And then you can rest on that and say, well, I know this, I know A, B, C, D, and E. And therefore, I'm in great shape. But rather, I'm talking about knowing things that are organically in you, so that you, like, I know how to resist temptation. Now, what, I can't put that down, it wasn't the type of thing someone came and said, hey, Paul, here's what you do. I read books that said things like this. You make a covenant with your eyes, and you make a promise, then you make, you write things down, and you make lists, and you follow this strategy. These are earthly means. But to have the knowledge implanted in your heart, so that when, you know, I go to a grocery store and I walk by the liquor aisle all the time, it's inevitable. Between the water and the freezer aisle and the milk and stuff, there's the liquor. It's on the way, right? You gotta pass it every time. How come it was years ago, I couldn't pass that without this strong pull? See, there's a knowledge that has entered into me to deliver me from that. I'm very thankful for that because it's easy. When you know how, it's like roller skating or something, you know. Before you knew how, it seemed like such a difficult thing, but then once you know, it's like, woo, 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 it's easy. That's the kind of knowledge we need to fill ourselves with. The knowledge that helps us stand against temptation now. And then we know we will be able to stand against temptation then. And Christ has given us this, so we have great confidence that we will be able to obtain this. Now, it can take time, but don't fear. Yeah, I know, I've given this talk many times, but I mean, I lived 10 years of my life, or more than that, really. But I lived many years of my life wanting more from God and not getting it. But I did continue. And so I can tell you that if you continue, you will receive. God is patient, but he doesn't wait forever. He wants us to be patient, but he won't make you wait forever. He might make you wait for some time. Because, you know, and sometimes he gives things immediately to people, and that's beautiful. But I learned from my experience that I didn't receive everything at once, and it was a good thing, too, because I might have become a real snob, thinking like, hey, everyone else should be like me. And that's the fact is that they're just not. Why does God do it this way? This is the way he ordained. Yeah, if he wanted to give us everything all at once, maybe he wouldn't have even bothered having us be born into this world. The questions just go on and on, but we have to live with what we have. I mean, do you believe in God or not? Then you must patiently wait for the things that he has promised. It's in his word. That's what we're supposed to do. But I say all that because we don't want to find ourselves on the seventh trumpet shocked. Because with the seventh trumpet, again, I don't know that are people going to hear it? Well, there'll be an earthquake. There'll be a great hail. There'll be all these shattering events. The resurrection of the dead. When they after 3 days and a half, they will rise from the dead, and the whole world's going to be watching them rise. And it's going to send fear into the depths of their souls. You talk about men's hearts failing them for fear. Prior to this, it's nothing will compare with the terror that will come on them when Jesus Christ truly returns. And the one they worshipped as God is laid in chains and bound in the pit from which he drew his servants. So, you know, this is actually a very straightforward passage about the seventh trumpet, about the end. The seventh trumpet is when it, you know, that's the mystery of God's done. That's where the resurrection happens. That's when Christ returns. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said to me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. So there's the thing where he is told to take the book. He goes to get the book. He says, Give it to me. The angel says, Take it, eat it. An odd thing. Usually you read it, right? Well, it goes back to Christ where he says, You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Here, give me the book. Well, take it and eat it. Devour it. Eat it up. He says, It's going to taste sweet to you, but in your stomach it will be bitter. And I guess, I said, you know, I usually think of this in terms of the Bible. I don't know if that's what it really means, the Bible. If it means the book of Revelation, if it just means the mystery of God, which is finished, which is now an open book. The open book, which is sweet to the mouth and bitter to the belly. What does that mean? I'm thinking of it. I'm looking to God. God enlightened me. Because it seems to me that it means, it makes me think, okay, is it regret? Like, we're not going to totally like, we'll like it at first, but then not totally like it? You know, I don't know. I don't know what that absolutely signifies. But it does not settle well in the stomach. What this makes me start to think, as I pray in myself for understanding, as I think about, well, what's going to happen after the mystery of God is finished, the seventh trumpet sounds, okay, he's standing with this book open, he declares there'll be no more time, he swears, you know, no more time that this is going to be it, but you know what? The mystery of God is finished, but there is still another 1,000 years before the new heavens and the new earth. 1,000 years more. And I think that the reign of Christ on earth that people are expecting is not going to be quite what people expect. It's not going to be, you know, people think of heaven and, oh, I remember that Monty Python years ago, that movie they did, the other one. Some people may think, oh, you know, I've done much worse things than watch Monty Python movies, okay? I think it was the one about the meaning of life. In the end, it was Christmas in heaven. It's Christmas in heaven. I mean, what a funny idea, you know. It's funny because that's how they present heaven. It's like this, it's always Christmas in heaven. And I thought, you know, in some ways they sort of nailed it on the head. It's the way Christians talk about heaven. What is heaven? It is the carnality of earth multiplied. You can eat as much as you want. Now, we're not like the Muslims. We don't have 40 virgins, but we have, you know, 40 kinds of cake. which is just as carnal. I don't, you know, devouring food and devouring virgins. In God's eyes, it's probably not much different, guys. Not much different. Not much difference there to a divine being. You can't control yourself. Indulgent. God doesn't want indulgent beings surrounding him. We're here to learn temperance. God is temperate. So, it's not going to be the heaven people are expecting, even after it's fulfilled. When the seventh trumpet sounds, you're going to have a thousand-year kingdom of Christ. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison. He's going to go out to deceive the nations, and then he's going to deceive them again. So there's still a lot more to go at this point. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it's going to be very sweet. You know, when Christ returns, the resurrection, all the fulfillment of all those promises, sweet, sweet, sweet. But 1,000 years of his kingdom is not going to be what people think of when they think like heaven. It's going to be the kingdom and the kingdom of God. And when Christ was on earth, the kingdom of God was not what people expected then. When what he was preaching was not what they thought the Messiah was going to preach. What he was saying about the kingdom, they didn't like. And when it comes, people aren't going to like it either. Even some of the servants of God, it might not be quite what they expect. You think about the apostles when they were walking with Christ. You know, John, their mother asked, oh, ask that they could sit on the right hand and the left in the kingdom. And he's like, you don't know what you're asking. You know, and until the time of Christ, they were like, oh, you know, in the kingdom, whose wife shall he be in the resurrection? They neither marry nor give in marriage in the resurrection. It is not going to be, at that point, there's still more bitterness to come. It's going to be sweet, but they're bittersweet. Aside from the loss and the destruction, there's going to be 1,000-year kingdom in which, before the new heavens and the new earth, when all the tears will be wiped away forever and joy everlasting. The 1,000-year period is not going to be necessarily joy everlasting. It's going to be a wonderful time, I believe, but it's going to also have a dark side. Meaning, because the devil's coming back. You know, and you think like, well, I mean, we're all going to know this, aren't we? Yeah. But it's going to be 1,000 years. And the nature of that kingdom is not necessarily, you know, people wonder, well, what's the kingdom going to be like? We're not going to get into that now, but it's going to be. And that's interesting. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, John. Friend of mine used to say, you know, what's that mean? He's going to have to prophesy again? And he thought in this world, but I think in that kingdom, he will be a prophet again. You will have to be a prophet again. You think your work is finished? And here's where the bitterness comes in. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus talked about, and I'm just going to paraphrase, you know, there's a master, he comes. What master comes home and says to his servant, ah, you have served me all day. Good job. Now take your ease. No, the master comes back and he says, rise now and serve me. You know, he doesn't come and thank, oh, thank you so much for having served me. He doesn't come thanking us for our service. He comes and demands more of us. That's what he will do. A lot of people aren't expecting that. They think Christ is going to come and we're going to suddenly be waited on hands and foot by angels or something. It's not what's going to be. No, no, no. Thou must prophesy again. Thou must work again. You will continue to do my work in the kingdom. What did you join the kingdom for? Just a free ride? That's the thing, is that people, they want to be in the resurrection just to get saved. Saved for what? Save for God. To you be salvation. Salvation unto our God. That's what you're saved unto, to God. You're saved for him and for his purposes. Otherwise, what purpose does he have in saving us? We're just these carnal creatures. He owes us nothing. He does not need to make us. Look at the world. What did we expect? What do we have the right to expect out of life? We don't even have the right to expect life. But because we have so much goodness, we're spoiled. And we think that's all. We have this coming. This is owed to us that we should be happy and joyous in our lives. God is kind, and man looks at that kindness and says, of course, because I deserve it. It's disgusting. And the servants of God, I don't think we're like that, but it will be, if you're expecting it's just going to be like happy days from here on out, no, there's still more bitterness to come. There's still more work to be done after the seventh trumpet. The mystery of God will be finished, which he had declared to his servants, the prophets, but there's still a thousand-year kingdom of Christ that has to be administered. It's going to be a lot of work. That's what you're in for. It's not just, this free ride to heaven. It's not just going to be Christmas in heaven. You know? I mean, I think they hit it right on the head. That's the way people think. It's Christmas in heaven every day. You just eat as much as you want, sit around, get gifts. You know, just totally kick back.
They expect a heavenly mansion. They expect a heavenly buffet.
That's not right. God has prepared great things for us, but they involve service so that we might inherit. And we might feel, I want to feel comfortable in my inheritance. I don't want to feel like I don't belong here. I need a lot of work done on me. And I look to God to do that work. When I enter into his presence, how shall I appear before him boldly, except he does a work in me? So anyways, that's chapter 10. Move on to chapter 11 next time.